to be here and hear the stories is just absolutely phenomenal. You hear me? I'm one of these ones. I need to have repetition over and over again. I need to hear things over and over again. That's just the way I am. So forgive me if I repeat myself to you over and over again, but I heard once this, you've probably heard this, there was a church that got this new pastor, and the pastor came and he started preaching, and as he preached, you know, they were just real impressed. His first message was just phenomenal, and so the next week came, and the board had even said, wow, I think we did good. We got a good pastor, and so the preacher came the next week, and he preaches again, but he preached the same message over. And so everybody goes, wow, well, you know, that was good to hear again, and they were real gracious about it, and they said, wow, this will be neat. And so the next week comes, and the pastor comes, and he preaches the message over again, the same message over again. Well, the board gets a little concerned now. It's like, well, what are we going to do? Here it is, the same message over and over again. And so we'll give him one more try. The fourth week, he comes, and sure enough, he preaches the same message again. And the board says, well, we got to stop this. We got to go. So they get a meeting, and they pull him in there, and they said, well, you know, we're really concerned, Pastor Jim, that, you know, all we hear is the same message. And he says, what's up? And he says, well, he goes, what I realized is, until I see people responding to the message and their lives changing, he says, I figured they didn't hear me the last time, so I'll share it over and over again. Boo. But isn't that the scriptures in our lives? They're living and active. And that's the whole idea. As I listened to Ace, as we got to hear Nate the other night, and I don't think we heard Michael last night, did we? But did we hit Michael? Was Michael out there? Did I miss him? Well, I mean, out at the thing. But David was another one, of course. But I didn't know if there was four. Anyway, it's been exciting. I did want to, you know, I take a lot of liberties. That's where I'm at. But as I thought of Mother's Day, I was reminded, I don't know why it got me. First of all, I was reminded of my own mother. And even in some choices she had made in her life that I didn't find out till later, she was a godly woman. And I had three brothers, so there was four of us boys. And she loved us and nurtured us in a way that I believe I'm here today. I can remember as a young boy, she had a little verse pack, and it was a little plastic thing. It looked almost like a little thing that held. And it had all these little cards, and it stood in the windowsill in the kitchen. And every morning, she'd pull one of those out, and she'd go over them with us as boys. And one of the first verses I remember memorizing was Matthew 7:7. You know, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. And that happened when I was just a little boy. And so it reminded me, and I'm saying this for those of you, and not all of us had moms that way. And I know I have heard some stories since I've been here, and that's a difficult thing. It's either a mom or a dad that's disappointed us along the way. But there's a lot of women in here that will be wives and mothers in the future. And I think it's such an important honoring day and what they mean. And it reminded me as I was sitting there, it took me back to Proverbs 31. And of course, many of you have heard this, some of you maybe not have, but the wife of noble character. But it gets to the end of the passage and it says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward and let her work bring her praise at the city gates. So don't forget your mothers today, even if they weren't the mother that you thought they could have been. But mothers are especially something. And my wife, Cindy, has been a great mother, and she's mothered me along the way in many ways. And so I thank her for that. Thank her for being the mother and the grandmother now that she is. So it's a special day, and please remember that and honor your mom. Whew, that was not in my plan this morning. But a side note, my dad used to always tell me I was always a little crybaby when I was a kid. And my dad would always, and I don't know if any of you, well, we don't have enough parents here that probably some of their kids were little crybabies, but my dad used to tell me, Richie, he said, now if you don't stop that, if you don't stop that crying, he says, I'm going to take your cry box out. Oh, you know, and then I'd start crying even more because I thought, oh, gee, he's going to take my cry box out, which, you know, I had no idea. I didn't have a cry box, whatever that meant. But he was a good father along the way. He helped me to learn to control it to some degree, but it's still there. And so you might get a few tears here and there, and that's old Rich Robinson. So, well, let me pray for us this morning. And before I do that, I want to thank the band, and they've done a great job, the praise team, Zach, and excellent job. I've really, really enjoyed the songs, and Simon and Kim and Mike. For Mike has brought all the equipment. You guys just don't know all that Mike does, and has served us for many years. And to that, we're really grateful for his servanthood. And so we thank you for that. And thanks for all you that have been putting this together. I know for many years, I know what it all takes to put one of these together. And I thank the Breens and Beth Ann and Doug as they've put together all the goodies and just different things. I know somebody else will probably thank them, but I just want to let them know. And for Alan and Paul and many others, I'm sure I'm missing some, but I'm real grateful for that. And just watching the interaction of you guys has been really a highlight to me, just watching you guys get together and talk and chat and find you in the corners praying with one another. I mean, that is really a joy. So I'm going to start on this prophet of an unknown God, but let me pray for us, and we'll jump back in where we've been. Father, again, we are grateful for your many, many blessings that we can just stop and think about, Lord. We do want to call you blessed, and we thank of you, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How worthy you are, O Lord, of our praise and honor. And who are we that you are thoughtful of us, the way that you think about us and care about us the way you do. And so, Lord, we pray that now as we, again, go back to your word and we look at these things, we pray that we would be come prophets of the unknown God that people don't know, but the known God that we know, that you keep revealing yourself to us. Thanks for Ace and the testimony of his life, of you involved in it. God, what an awesome thing it is, and all the young men and the women in here that would share that journey. So thank you. Be with us now in this last time as we spend together. Thank you in Christ's name. Last night we finished up in this whole, as we've been watching this movie. I think I've gotten more excitement out of watching the movie than probably what I've said. But I do think that as we think of it, Jerry's story was a moving story last night, and we talked about this whole authentic life. This authentic life that we lead. I wanted to read Paul out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this is in the message 17 or 7 through 12. And this is a familiar passage of Paul. And I think any of us could identify with Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. Now, before I read it, how many of you have wished that you could change something about you? Yeah, I think there's many of us in here that have prayed, Lord, could you just make me taller? Could you give me curly hair, straight hair? Could you change this or change that? I mean, I think we all ponder those things. And Paul, in this passage, it says, I was given the gift of a handicapped. A handicap. I was given the gift of a handicap. This is the West Virginia Bible. To keep me in constant touch with my limitations. I begged God 3 times to remove it. And you know what his response was? My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. And so the weaker I get, Paul said, the stronger I became. Now there's something wrong about those verses, isn't there? There's something wrong about that? Do you agree with it? Everybody's kind of dumbfounded. You know, sometimes I read the Bible. Don't you ever just read it and say, this is ridiculous. Come on, people. I mean, and we won't say those things. Sometimes we're not authentic enough to believe it. We can be very pretentious. Yeah, okay, God, yeah. But we don't live that way. And so in this authentic life, as we think of it, weakness is one thing that we want to talk about. And ignorance is something we're going to look at a passage in a minute. Before I go there, though, last night I left you with a question. Can living as a Christian be an idol?
Yes.
I got a yes?
Yeah.
Sir,
I've done it before.
Okay. How does that work in our lives? How can living as a Christian become an idol? We lose focus. Very good. You do. And our identity becomes something that we're not versus the reality that we are. Now, what's that? And we become Pharisees. That's exactly right. I want to read out of Matthew 23. And this is great. And again, please bear with me that I read out of the message just because I think it communicates. Not that the other one doesn't. But it says, now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Now, in our Christian life, when we take our Christianity as an idol, that's not living authentic. We can be pretentiousness. And again, I talked about that, and I won't belabor it last night, but I think it's really good the way that Peterson said it. Religious fashion show is the title of that little section in the Bible. Religious fashion show. And I think so often, I mean, me, I know. I tell people my story all the time, even with the Navigators. I felt like, you know, there was a thing they wanted me to do. And it wasn't what they were asking me to do or what I believed I needed to do. I just felt like I needed to do what they wanted me to so I could feel better about me. And so I kind of propped myself up and people would come to evaluate my ministry. And I had to make it look like this. And I had to, you know, prop all these things up. And I wasn't who I was. And it wasn't their fault. Don't get me wrong. I'm not blaming the Navigators. It was my own insecurity. It was my own unwillingness to be me.
Fear of man.
Exactly right. The fear of man. I was reading a book, Bob McLaren over here and I. We go way back. And I was reading a book with him even last week. It was a book I wouldn't read. Bob's kind of a cerebral scholarly man, and I'm just kind of a simple guy. And so we're reading this book, and it's been really speaking to me, and I really appreciate it. I was sharing this with Bob. But there was a man, Raymond Lull, that lived in 1236, and he was having an impact. It's about church history, and these guys, it's just amazing to watch how different things and factions would come up because of the oppression in the world. And so there'd be these factions, and of course, Martin Luther came out of that, and many different men and women that stood up. But one of the quotes that was there that caught me, it says, "The image of the crucified Christ is found much rather in men who imitate him in their daily walk than the crucifix made of wood. He who loves not, lives not. He who lives by the life cannot die." But I love the fact that the image of the crucified Christ is found much rather in men who, you know, imitate, but mainly the Christ in him is in their daily walk, than the crucifix made of wood. Many of us wear those little crucifixes. We got bumper stickers. We got all that kind of stuff. You know, that's not what people want to see. You know, I mean, and I'm not advocating to take all your bumper stickers off, but I'm just saying that's not the real Christ. That's not the real Christ. That's not the authenticity of living a life that people experience the Christ in your life. You know, I mean, it's fun in certain arenas and groups. I mean, we all get t-shirts and stuff, but I'm just saying don't let that be your identity. And that's what we're talking about. Okay, moving on. The next quote. We're going back to our chapter, or back to our text in Acts 17. Paul talks about God overlooks such ignorance. And this is really good. I know many of us feel guilty about things in our past and our life. And I really like this because Paul's speaking from firsthand account in his life. He said, God tolerated man's past ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone to put away idols and to worship him only. He's calling for a radical life change, to put away these idols and to live a life that will worship him only. And we kind of snake in our idols as Christians in a way that I think misalign who he is. And those are the things I just caution us about as we go down this road. But Paul knew this. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an unbelievable guy in that regard. But in this passage, 1 Timothy 1:12 through 15, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out upon me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I always say, this was before I was born. And now I can say, no, he saved a sinner like Rich Robinson, for whom I am the worst. I think we can fit ourselves into this category. But, you know, as I talk about our lives and the choices, even the choices we make after we become believers, sometimes in our unbelief, there's ignorance and there's unbelief. There's intellectual knowledge, but my unbelief is something else. And so don't let Satan attack us. Don't let him accuse you of these things. We need to put them away. He's serious about us putting away idols. I mean, he's serious about it, radically serious. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Doesn't mean he's going to forsake us. But he's serious about this. So I'm not trying to lighten the load. I'm just trying to say, but we can't live in this guilt trip. We got to move on. And Paul did. Paul was able to rise above the occasion. He did some horrible things. Just horrible things. Another quote by Erwin McManus. What people are looking for are not profound life-changing messages. They're looking for lives that have been profoundly changed by the message of Jesus. One of my favorite verses in Acts is Acts 4:13. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, I'm just an unschooled, ordinary guy. What makes a difference in our life that we've been with Jesus? It's not the profound message. And I hope even now, it's not those that we hear, and I don't even assail to be a person that speaks messages. That's not what it is. But if my life doesn't speak a message, then somewhere other things have become idols in my life. I want to share a story of someone, and I ask his permission today, but this is something that has transformed my life in many ways. I've seen it. There's many people in this room that I could tell stories about. And they fit into this profoundly changed by the message of Jesus statement. This is what impacts me. When I was a young, just training with the Navigators, I was still working as a professional in the construction industry, and I would meet with a man that was, you know, mentoring and training me and some others, and I would meet at Miramar Naval Air Station. And when I was there at Miramar Naval Air Station, this guy Max, he was just a real kind of easy-spoken man that would just say things, and it would just pierce me always. In fact, I'd get angry at Max. And many times I got mad at Max. I mean, on my way after I left, I was always, thank you, yeah, you're probably right. And I'd get in the car and say, that, you know, SOB, and it would be one of those deals. But I met him. We would meet out on the flight line at this flight line kitchen at Miramar. And this was during the Top Gun days, and they filmed Top Gun out there. And so Max, he's just this kind of plodding kind of guy. He was faithful, and he always had a vision of the nations. He always had a vision of the kingdom. He was always had a vision. He was a visionary guy. And so as we were sitting there and we were having our coffee and a little breakfast, and we were kind of sitting at a little booth, and we could look out, and the flight line was right beside us. And all of a sudden, this whole entourage of vehicles were driving. This plane had come in, and you could see, you know, whoever it was. Some, you know, Admiral Mucky Muck, I guess. I don't know. I wasn't still not really good on all the military, you know, terms and all the things that it is. And he looks out there. He says, Rich, he says, look out there. He says, you see that gentleman right there as he gets out of that car? He says, see that man right there, the one that's, you know, coming out the side right in front of the car right now? Yeah. He said, yeah. He goes, that's Commander Kratz. That's Commander Kratz. And he says, you know, I'm praying for that guy. He says, just think about this. Could you imagine what God could do if a man like that got excited about what was happening in the kingdom and had a vision for people and how many lives he could impact? Completely just, you know, okay, all right. And so, you know, I didn't really take much of that to heart at the time. It was really amazing. Well, as the time went on, the weeks went by, the next thing you know, Max ends up, you know, hey, you know, be praying. You know, we're having Commander Kratz and his wife over for dinner and la-di-da. And well, that's kind of cool. And so he had kind of weaseled his way into this commander's life. And as things began to happen, I watched a life change before my very eyes. And of course, he's been my best friend. He's a man in this room. The journey was amazing to me. And he gave me permission, because this isn't who Zeddy would want me to be. He is. But what it is it's a life profoundly changed by the message of Jesus. He was up. He had been promoted. He was up, going, moving. And Max challenged him, Zeddy, would you leave and come on staff with the Navigators and give your life to these military men and women? I watched Zeddy and Carol, their children. They left behind a career, many things, as you guys know, at that level. And being the base commander, the things that happened. And he wouldn't want me to tell you, that's not the issue. It's not what he gave up. It's who he became. It was the message profoundly changed his life. You guys wouldn't know that today. But you're impacted by the Jesus in his life. This is what we're talking about in an authentic life. This is where we decide all those things that the world would say. And so there's many stories. Like I said, there's other men in this room that I could share similar stories about. But I want you to get the picture of what he's saying here. Not messages. We can talk a lot. But a life speaks so much louder and deeper than that. How do we live authentically? Next slide. Truthful. What's the opposite of truthful? Deceitful. Okay. Transparently. What's the opposite of transparently?
Hidden.
What?
Obscure.
That's even could be pretentious. We're going to talk about transparency. Vulnerably. What's vulnerably? What is vulnerably? What is it?
Opposite
would be guarded, protective, good, good, good. Loving unconditionally? Loving conditionally. What would be a way of loving conditionally that we experience a lot of times from people? We call it what? Yeah, and it's, but most of the time it's manipulative. I manipulate you. I use you. I'll do this. Well, I did that for you.
If you love me, you would.
If you love me, you would. That's exactly right. Sacrificially, what's the opposite?
Self-centered.
Yeah, self-centered, selfishly. Exactly. Fruitfully?
Stagnant.
Barren. You know, stagnant. What is fruitful? What does fruitful, authentic living look like? What is fruitful? Out of Galatians 5, do you remember what fruitfulness is?
Love, joy,
peace,
patience,
kindness.
Faithfulness.
Yay! Good, good. That's good. And of course, we get it up here, but people, do people experience that in our lives? Is that the authenticness of our life? When the people cut us off, stand in line, the gal shortchanges us, the guy, you know, whatever it happens to be. I mean, come on. We'll be driving home tonight and something will happen out there on the road and you'll be... It's real. It's real. It really is. And I think that, you know, as we think, how do we live? It's really important. Transparency. I've heard the definition of transparency and vulnerability. Transparency, and this is where authenticity really, this is a key element in our journey in authenticity. Transparency is something I can tell you. It's kind of like our testimonies, and it's a good thing. I'm not trying to make it a negative. But I can tell you, even as I'm sharing, I can tell you all that I want you to know, and I can be very transparent. I can open my life up. I can tell you things that I would rather not tell you, but I can tell them to you. But they're on my terms, and it's what I want to tell you. Vulnerability is when I say, would you guys speak to me about what I've spoken over these days and help me? What are some of the things I said that I need some help on that you could say, you know, Rich, you could use a little bit of help in this area and I invite you into my life? You know, what do you see in my life that needs some attention? Would you speak to that? Alan, would you tell me what those things are? See, that's a vulnerableness. I don't know what you're going to say. I have no control over what you're going to offer me. But to live an authentic life, I can't just be transparent. I've got to have those relationships where I'm inviting people into my life and speak into my life. I need those things. It's a very important aspect of this. And so it's one thing to be transparent, but it's another thing to be vulnerable when I ask somebody in. So remember that as you go on this journey. Okay, a couple questions to ponder. I think that's it. How do we learn to live authentically in the world? Number two, I thought of what does authentic living look like? And three, and we'll just ponder this for a minute, why is living authentically important? Why is it? Why am I spending so much time on it? Why do you keep hearing me, Rich? I get it. Now move on. Why is it important? Danielle. That's right. You've heard that kind of said. I'll say the statement. Were you going to say something?
I was going to say, if you're living authentically, you're living truthfully.
Good.
If you're living truthfully, you're encouraging other people to do the same.
Very good. Very good.
The strongest testimony is when you do the right thing.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Cindy? I also think, Rich, that people know when you're not being authentic.
Don't you know that? Isn't that something?
I think they don't know maybe, but I think really most people can tell if you're being honest and truthful.
That's very good. You know, wait till you have children. And I can fool you guys some of the time. Not all the time, like Cindy's saying, most of the time you'll, but your kids just sniff you out like there's no tomorrow. Dad, what? No, what's that? Doug?
I think when we're not authentic, we're actually preaching against the gospel in a way. In other words, I want to portray that I have it all together. And so someone thinks that that's what Christianity is. Whereas if I show my weaknesses or let them be known, then it justifies the grace of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Very important. We know that you've heard this little adage or whatever that, you know, we're the only Bible most people are ever going to read. We're the only encounter with Jesus most people are ever going to have. And so how authentic are we?
The Bible is incredibly authentic when it talks about Abraham's shortcomings. Hmm.
Very authentic. Very authentic. Authentic and genuine. I think those are key elements. There's no shortcuts. You heard me talk about that. There's no shortcuts in this journey. And what I want to do is I want to move to the last part of this whole talk, and that's taking the long road of truth home. We started yesterday morning in Acts 17. And one of the things that was key to me was that listening was to connect with people. Speaking human is to communicate with people. Being authentic is to validate what you're saying and what you've heard. And now we want to observe the long road of truth home to facilitate the gospel. And we'll talk more about that. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10. I love this. This is out of the NIV. I didn't read it out of the message. But it says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truth, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in his right hand and left, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything." I mean, if that isn't a whole bunch of words, if that isn't Paul communicating the roads that we take, the unpaved roads that we take with people, I think it's the essence of our journey. It's the essence as we look back at our assignment of fulfilling the Great Commission and going and moving. And we're going to talk about one final story at the end. But I want you to, you know, just look at this whole idea of facilitating on this, taking the long road of truth. Back to our text again in Acts 17. Just to set this up, you know, they had taken Paul to the council of the philosophers. And they said, you know, "Come and tell us more about this new religion," they said. "Are you saying something rather than some startling, you're saying some rather startling things, and we want you to know, and we want to know all about it." And he goes on. And Paul here in 22 and 23. So Paul standing before them, we read this before, at the Mars Hill Forum, addressed them as follows: "Men of Athens, I noticed you're very religious. For as I walked and I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, 'To the unknown God,' you have been worshiping him without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him." Paul doesn't take any shortcuts. Paul doesn't take any shortcuts. What were the three, what were the BVIs? Review, review, review. This is an old navigatorism. beliefs, values, identity. Paul didn't take the short road. As I explained early yesterday, Paul didn't just grab a hold of those guys and said, you know, you guys are all out to lunch, and there is nobody in this idol over here, and whatever this inscription is, you know, if you guys are believing this, you're going to hell in a handbasket. He didn't jump into them that way. And so often that's the kind of attitude we take. And this next quote comes from McManus again. Again, very neat quote that comes. He says, if we can find it, did I jump a slide? I don't know if Paul tries to keep track of me. I don't know where I'm going myself, so Paul has to take the long road to follow Rich. But listen to this. I think the short way to truth, the quick way, the shortcuts, And because we know, it makes me sense A to Z. You see? Jesus is God. Isn't that so obvious? Is this the way we talk? This is the way I think. When I'm listening to somebody talk, it's like, let me just cut to the chase here. God is triune. He's three in one person. Is that so? What's so hard about that? Come on, don't you get it? This is a triune God. The creator of the universe becomes a created being. What's your problem? Do you realize that our beliefs are filled with mystery? They are profound. And what I think we need to be willing to do is take the long journey to truth, to home. I had the great opportunity, and I have many times, I kind of step out of the lines when it comes to it. I've been able to have the privilege and honor of being able to marry certain people. I'm ordained and I can do that. And people have called me, I got to marry my own children, got to do that. It was very honoring. And yet they'll bring their friends to me and they'll say, Dad, would you, you know, help so-and-so to get married, or would you marry them? And, you know, and so there's some pretty radical people out there, some radical beliefs, and they're not believers. And so what am I going to do? And I've heard many people, and I don't fault anybody's convictions, but it was like, well, am I going to determine because they're doing certain things that I wouldn't marry them? And I think there's legitimate things, so don't get me wrong. I've just chosen the only question I ask, and I said, sure. All they have to do is they have to meet with Cindy and I 10 times. And that's all I ask. As long as they'll ask, if they'll meet with us, then I have no other requirement. Spin down, and they got to, you know, spend a couple hours each time with us. I'm going, what a great opportunity. If they do that, then there I am. They've come willfully, and I get to share and talk and ask questions and do whatever it is. So this is just a great opportunity, I think. And in most cases, it's been, profound. It's been profound. But this one particular thing, Cindy's niece was getting married, and she had been living with this guy for a couple years at the time. And she had graduated, I think, from TCU, and anyway, there in San Diego. And so I said, hey, as long as you guys meet with us. And so we started meeting, and we just went down every little aspect of marriage. And, you know, I could tell their heads were spinning at times, but I again, was trying to engage them and make them think. And, you know, and of course, most people that are going to get married, they always, when you're talking about marriage, they go, but you don't understand, we're in love. Those things are never going to happen to us. We're in love. Yeah, it's different. Yeah, it's exactly right. It's different. So when you guys get married and you're in love and your heart's doing all these backflips and you guys look at each other's eyes and the whole world could come crashing around you and love is there, you know, love. But eventually, for whatever reason, the bombs bursting in air and all the fireworks on July 4th, for whatever reason, they kind of run out and it's not quite that way. So anyway, but we were talking in this particular unique situation, and this is what I feel is a long journey of truth. Is as we sat, I always bring them, and they've been living together now, I always bring them to a point of talking about sex and what sex was intended for, what God designed sex in the marriage for. Not in a condemning way. It's kind of like, hey, why do you change your oil every 3,000 miles and rotate your tires? I know all you guys do this all the time on your maintenance in your car. Yeah, of course. And so if you take out the little manual that's in the glove box, because if, you know, what they're trying to do is so that you'll ruin your car, so you'll have to buy a new one. They don't tell you that you need to change. Yeah, they do. They tell you, you need to change your oil, you know, do this. Here's the maintenance. Take care of this. This is why. So you'll have the car. It'll last longer. Duh. It'll work. So I began to talk to them. And Jake, he is like a sponge. Melissa had been somewhat exposed to some spiritual things and what along the way. I'm not sure where she was, but she definitely wasn't living in any fashion the lifestyle. And, you know, they were just kind of out there. But Jake was just like a sponge. And I started talking about sex in the context. I said, now you guys are aware of sex, aren't you? You know, like, duh. You know, I mean, they're living together. Of course they do. So I didn't take them. I took them from the known, moving them to the unknown. Taking the invisible to make it visible. And I began to explain why God put sex away. And I won't get into that all today. He was so taken by that. That after that time, shortly after that, he came to Christ. I'd never had anybody come to Christ talk about sex. But when it's in the truth, when you take the long road of truth home, I went down some unpaved paths, some places I really particularly weren't comfortable with at the time, to help them come to a place. It's almost like you're taking them on this journey and truth is here and you're wandering. And yet before long, as the path comes, it brings them right back to the truth. That's where it ends. The long road to truth ends there. And I think it's important for us to understand that you think, this is another comment, you think God and His truth is just over here, and if you go down this journey with them, you think you're going to move further from the truth, but what you're really going to find out is when you go down there with them on their road, it's sort of meanders all the way back around because their truth is not real truth. And so I'd ask them all kinds of things about their relationship and about sex, and it was like, and then I'd say this, and they go, whoa, you know, I didn't realize that. And so it was really kind of an interesting journey. Well, we're going to look at another clip. We've got a couple clips that we got to get through. And I'm taking the long road to where I'm going today. But we've got a couple more clips that I want to show you. But let me set this one up. You saw earlier how Eugene told Arlene, and Eugene is Mr. Simonette, the teacher, and he told Arlene when they met in the back of the car there, and she was, you know, he was all upset because of, you know, her kind of maybe reconnecting with her husband, and eventually Arlene in the story kind of realizes her mistake in that regard, and now Trevor, her son, comes to Mr. Simonette because they, since that event, they've been separated in their relationship. And Trevor's going to ask the teacher for something. And I want you to watch the dynamic to this in light of how he responds and what happens here.
Trevor, what is it?
Say you don't have to. Because it didn't work out. But I thought you still might.
Trevor, I would like more than anything to do that for you. And when I find something worthy of
that. I was thinking you need something.
Trevor, you have to let me find this.
You know who it is.
Look, you don't understand everything, all right? So you do not know what you're asking.
Give her another chance.
I will pay it forward, I promise you that. But I cannot do that.
The one. Because it's supposed to be something hard. you help my mom, even if you're still mad at her, if you helped her the way nobody else could.
Did she ask you to come and talk about
it? No, she'll never forgive her. But I still think you could. You wanted to do something really huge. For someone. For a project. For me.
Trevor, she made a choice.
She said she made a mistake.
Well, that's the beauty of hindsight.
Moment for a little guy. Trevor pleads with Mr. Simonette, his teacher, to give his mom one more chance and to forgive her, but Simonette can't. He can't do it. What was the problem, maybe? And we're just looking at this example. I'm not trying to analyze the movie in that regard, but where did Trevor start when he started talking to Mr. Simonette? Where did he start? Yeah, can pay it forward. But where did he go after Mr. Simonette in the whole thing? How did he unfold this whole thing? Yeah, he didn't say, "Are you going to pay it forward?" Yeah, but he goes a little bit further. What was he trying to evoke, Simonette? What was he trying to get him to do?
To forgive his mom.
And what did he say? What did Mr. Simonette say? I can't. It's not that easy. You don't understand. You don't understand. And the point of what I'm saying is Trevor began with the conclusion of where he wanted to go. He's just a young kid. And I think so often we start with the conclusion with people. We start with the conclusion of where we want them to go. You need Jesus, you're in sin, you need to stop it. Now sometimes there's an appropriateness to that. And I'm not trying to delegate. But sometimes we start with the conclusion and we don't lead them to a place. In other words, he never understood the teacher's despair. He couldn't. He's a young boy. But how often do we enter into people's life and we don't know where they're at? We don't know their journey. I had the unique opportunity, even while I've been here, to hear some people's stories. When I hear other stories and where they've been and what they've experienced, I just don't understand. And I've got to listen. I mean, I don't know what each one of you have encountered. With your parents and with other friends and what choices you've made and why you made them, what the pressures were. But I can jump right to the conclusion of how to fix it. But that's the point of what we're talking about over these days is will we be willing to listen? You know, will we speak in their language to where they know that they're understood? Will we be authentic enough to express our own struggles? And then will we take this long journey home? So Trevor kind of took the shortcut. That was the point of this message. In this next slide, statement that I want to make is taking the long road does not mean taking a long time. Although it often is the case, taking the long road home means you don't begin with the conclusion you need to repent or of your sin and accept Jesus as your Savior. And again, we see those in the scriptures, and at the time, there's an appropriate time for everything. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to misalign scripture and whatnot. But so often, because we're so quick to the gun, we can make the conclusion start before we allow the opportunity for truth to have its subtle impact on life. And heaven forbid us to think that the Spirit of God might be at work somewhere. one of our old staff, the staff that used to be around, some of you have known him, but he used to say, I play the junior Holy Spirit. I'm the junior Holy Spirit. You know, he would come in and he would take that role over. And so sometimes when we jump to conclusions, we are trying to take the role of the Holy Spirit in people's lives and we don't let God work. And that's where it's really important. I could tell you many stories. I don't have the time. One that I had shared with a couple guys when I was eating the other night is there was a doctor that came to our base. And this was kind of a short story, but I took the long way home with him. He was a doctor and showed up in chapel. And it was one of those deals where when anybody shows up in chapel, I go to chapel to see who's going to come. And then I kind of run up next to him because they're only going to be there maybe once and you're never going to see him again. And so you kind of grab him. Hey, you get a lunch. And so he was just a young doctor, and at the time they had a hospital there at DM. And anyway, we're at McDonald's and we're eating, and I genuinely said, you know, I go, TC, what do you think? Where are you at? Where's, you know, your spiritual journey? He goes, well, you know, it's been kind of interesting. He says, I don't believe that the Bible's all true. He says, I believe parts of it. Oh, really? So as I pondered and we talked longer, I said, TC, I am genuinely interested in knowing how and what you believe in. Being the intelligent doctor that you are, you must have gone to so many schools, you must have come across something that you said, now that is the truth, and that's worth banking my life on. And I said, I just haven't been down that journey, and I want to know. I genuinely want to know. What is it? Well, of course, he looked at me with that. Well, I said, I think I've put you on the spot. I said, why don't we meet next week for lunch, and we'll talk some more. Okay. I said, you think about it. Come back. So he came back and, you know, he was very honest, very, very outgoing guy. And he goes, you know, I thought a lot about your question. He said, but I don't know why I believe that way. I just do. I've heard a lot of things out there, but I don't know if I could put it quite the way you did. So I said, hey, I got a book. You're an intellectual guy. I said, would you be willing to read this book and give me your feedback from a doctor's point of view? I said to me, I said, it's almost like reading the phone book. I said, this book that I read, it just goes way beyond who I am. And I said, would you be willing to read it? And it was Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And so the guy takes it home. And I mean, it's this big old thick book. And it's like I said, it's just, it goes on and on and on. I mean, here's a dear brother that's read it too and came to Christ through that book. TC came back and he was like, bingo. His life changed. He went a whole different direction. I had no idea where he was going to go. He talked to everybody that moved. I had to start saying, TC's down, boy, down. I mean, he wanted to stop everybody and tell them about Jesus. It was just a phenomenal. It was phenomenal. But the point is the long road doesn't have to take long. It's just, do we willing to go out of the lines to help people in that? And I think that's very important. And so Paul even says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but for the good of many, so that many may be saved. The point is we're doing it so that many may be saved. Follow my example as I follow Christ's example. And again, the biggest one. We're coming up to this last clip, and I want to set it up too. In this clip, it's important. Trevor is being interviewed by a news crew because the pay it forward idea has traveled all the way to L.A. And the interview takes place in his classroom. For this clip, Trevor's a little shy in front of the camera, and so it can be a little difficult to understand. So, but listen closely to what he says and watch how people respond to him and see if you see a difference in the way Trevor and people act in light of his particular comments.
We really appreciate this. Ma'am? Okay. Grace, are you?
Yes.
Here, please, sir. I just like to get a haircut. Have you been
for you.
Trevor, you must be pretty proud of yourself.
Yeah. Come on, you start a movement like Pay It Forward. You're not proud?
I guess, I mean, I'm not a man in social studies, but... just for the effort, I mean, stuff I did didn't really work out.
You're here?
Yeah, but... I don't know, I tried real hard, but... nothing really happened. My mom stopped work. She talked to my grandma. I meet up with her. It was really hard for her. It was great for me. Because my grandma came to my birthday party. And I really missed her. And that's what I paid for in all those places. Because my mom... because she was so brave. My stuff, I don't know, I think some people are too scared or something. I mean, the world's not exactly shit. No, this is hard for some people who are so used to things the way they are. Even if they're bad. To change. And they kind of give up. When they do, everybody kind of lose.
If there's anything that will come out of these couple days, is you'll go watch this movie. And so, what did you see here? What did you see here in light of what we've been talking about? What did you see? Doug?
Well, you know, the clip before, he was really direct.
Mm-hmm.
At this time, he's talking third person. It's away from him. Not right on top of it. That's good.
Where did he listen? Where did even Mr. Simonette, where did he listen? When you're looking at this clip.
The boy called him scary. And it kind of like realized, he started to realize he was broken at that point. I think even maybe a little bit before that he realized he was broken.
Yeah.
Like that really, like... I think that really
did. When you look at Trevor, was he authentic when he sat there in that little chair?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he was real authentic, wasn't he? And he, I mean, he was just real. He goes, you know, are you proud of this? Well, yeah, no, well, you know, I guess. And I mean, just a real authenticity about what he tried.
I got an A.
But he realized there was more to that. And as he unfolded it, I don't think his intent was to manipulate Mr. Simonette. He was just being real with the interviewer. He was just communicating, talking. Mr. Simonette had to listen. And so I see all the dynamics and the aspects of what we've talked over in these last couple days in this little clip. It's just really kind of a short little clip that kind of culminates around everything we've talked about in this whole idea of learning to listen and speaking human. And he got down and dirty right there in front of the camera and said And Trevor identifies with people who think that life sucks. You know, I mean, just he had this aura about him. And so as he moved through the journey, I think the outcome and the result is that the teacher comes and he says what? What did he say? I don't want what? at the end. I don't want to be like one of those people. To me, it's almost a gospel message. That's where we come before Jesus and we say, you know, I don't want to be one of those people anymore. I don't. That's why I need Jesus. I have to surrender that. That's what it's all about. I know we're out of time. I'm well over where I'm supposed to be at this particular point. But I want to bring us back to the whole idea of where this all came from. And I could spend a whole nother series. I did this in Austria, and I had 5 times, and I still couldn't do it all. But I want to merge it all together. This next slide, this is merging it all together. And from John 4, verses 7 through 42, we don't have time to go through it. I wished I do. There's just so many things here that are very key. And even Alan alluded to this early on, if it was last night or whatever. But this is the real story of what I've talking about, being the prophet of an unknown God, how Jesus went and met this Samaritan woman at the well. And we could go piece by piece. And some of these verses, I would encourage you to write this down, and your homework assignment will be, and I'll expect you to mail them to me by next Friday. And I'll grade them, and I'll send them back. But if you'd take the time, I mean, just being serious and being real about becoming a prophet of an unknown God, as we would study the life of Jesus, that we'll see every aspect that I talked about. And even though I took and tried to humanize it, you know, Jesus came down and took God's message, and what did he do? He humanized it. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. That's the unique story. But the Samaritan woman, just listen to listen to connect, and Jesus listened to connect. Speak human to communicate. And those are the verses I picked out, and you might find others. Live authentically to validate and take the long road of truth to facilitate. Just this short passage I'll read to you out of John 4 that just really kind of sends us back to our assignment. And I love it out of the message. And Jesus, after he talks to the woman at the well and his disciples are there, just a great teaching moment for his disciples. They're bringing back, you know, the Big Macs and the McDonald's hamburgers and eat, and they're saying, okay, Master, it's time to eat. And he said, and I'll start in 34, Jesus says, the food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started. As you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you, open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe for harvest. It's harvest time in Samaria. And all the disciples were thinking about, you know, eating their McDonald's hamburgers. Their fries were getting cold. And the harvest isn't waiting. He takes his pay, gathering in his grain that's ripe for eternal life. Now the sower is arm in arm with the harvester, triumphant. That's the truth of the saying, this one sows, that one harvests. I sent you to harvest a field that you never worked. Without lifting a finger, you have walked in on a field worked long and hard by others. I think as we think about this journey and this whole idea of our assignment and going and making disciples of all nations, there are fields, and in this particular case, Samaria was ripe to being harvested. I think there's fields in our country and where we're at in the military, they're ripe for harvest, and you didn't do anything. And yet there's others, arm in arm, are we going to take the long road of truth in helping prepare the field for those that we walk with, that somewhere along the way, somebody else gets to come and harvest that. And I think the passage is a great passage, and that's this whole idea of Paul taking this and doing it. If we're not distressed that people are not worshiping God, we will never effectively communicate the message of God. Isn't the burden for people the driving element for communicating effectively? If we never get a burden for the world that's around us, those workers. It's great when we're in these little fun times together and we can kind of enjoy each other and share and pray, and this is good. This is what God called us to do too. But you're going to leave here today and you're going to go back into a harvest field in a world that is dying to be loved. People are dying to be loved and understood. Oh, I would challenge us. Please, as Jesus said, please look to the field that's ripe to be harvested out there and harvested. So the last time, this is my third time of saying this, the last slide. His purpose in all this, Paul says again, his purpose in all this was that the nations would seek after God and perhaps feel their way forward and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. Every day, every person is encountering God because He is involved in their lives so that they can move and breathe and exist. They don't even know it. He's never very far from any of them. We think of a pagan world, and it's not a pagan world that doesn't know God. No, they have God right with them. Every breath reminds them, but they don't know. So we need to become prophets of an unknown God. Let me pray. Father, I pray that You would use us to make the visible and that which is invisible, to make audible that which is unspoken. I pray, Jesus, that You would use through the Scriptures to create portals where men and women who do not even believe in You enter into Your presence and are forever changed. And Jesus, thank You that You call us to be prophets of an unknown God. Lord, take us out of these rooms. Let us go the long journey with You. Thank You so much for Your faithfulness and long-suffering towards us. And we say all this because of the gracious name and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.